Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Imagine, you wake up sick. Your alarm didn't go off. Now you're late to your exam. You're the only one doing the work on the group project, and your cell phone just died. Why does everything seem to be rebelling against you? And what is Jesus doing about it? Find out God's solution to a world that seems to work against us in Shannon Fodale's talk from the 2016 Disciple Makers Women's Conference entitled, An Unfaithful Age.
We already have drunk deep. We learned how we are made in God's image. We learned that the fact we're made in God's image means we need to rule, subdue, and produce. We already have had some time in small groups to kind of digest all this. And I love Women's Conference because you get your quiet time after breakfast, after your coffee, when you are the best that you'll be all day long. That's so awesome. We already have been so blessed. Today, I'm going to give this talk, and like Heather alluded to, this talk is going to kind of be the bad news. It's kind of going to be the downer of the whole conference. It's going to feel like we're slogging through a lot of sad stuff. But we will end with the good news, I promise that, and the best is yet to come. And I want to share with you why I'm giving this talk. It's been mentioned before, Bonnie Drips was supposed to be here to give this talk. And Bonnie was not able to because of the curse on her body, because her body is not cooperating. In 2003, Bonnie was diagnosed with this rare blood cancer. It was so rare, it took over 6 months for them to figure out what was going on with her body. And even now, she's undergoing heart issues that they couldn't ever capture on an EKG until she passed out one day, and then a technician came to the house and got it. Bonnie is bearing the curse in her body right now, and we miss her and would love for her to be here. But I know God's word will not return void. Did you guys see what was outside as a present for you today? It snowed. Is that awesome? And in Isaiah 55, God says, just like the rain and the snow come down, they do not return without watering the earth, so God's word is exactly the same. It always accomplishes exactly what it was purposed for. So when you go outside and your toes are cold, remember that's God's little blessing just for you today to remind you that his word is good and faithful. He's faithful, but today we're going to talk about an unfaithful age. So open your booklets to page 10. We're going to look at Genesis 3, and our outline is on page 11. The way we're going to do this is looking at, on your outline you'll see it, paradise given, paradise defined, paradise lost, and if you look at that point, you see it looks really chunky, because that's the majority of our time is going to be spent there. And finally, we'll touch on the fact that paradise is restored. Let me just tell you this setup. Beth did such a great job of getting us right in the Word from Genesis 1. But I want to tell you, some things happened after what she read, okay? And I'm going to coalesce Genesis 1 and 2 real fast, because we're not going to have time to read it. I encourage you to read it. First of all, God gave, and this is all under paradise given. God gave a garden. God gave the garden to Adam. And God gave two specific trees in the garden. The tree, one was called the tree of life, and then the other tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And twice we are told in verses 8 and 15, if you want to go and look those up, that God gave Adam a call to work. God gave Adam this garden, and he also gave him a job. Paradise was given. Do you see all these givens? He gave, he gave, he gave. So it's very interesting, when paradise was given, nothing is a mess, nothing has fallen apart yet, and yet work is a part of paradise given. Do you ever feel like work is such a pain in the patootie? Well, initially it was created as a good gift. Before the fall, before anything went wrong, work was there. So that is your first point. Look at how fast we're moving. Next, paradise is going to be defined. Bless you. Paradise is defined in verses 16 and 17. This is all before we even get to chapter 3, the setup. Paradise is defined because God clearly commands Adam in those verses, Adam, you may surely eat of every single tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we'll come back to that verse from chapter 2. So paradise is given, and then paradise is defined. Did you see God gave boundaries in paradise? Don't we think of boundaries as yucky things? Actually, they're blessings. Before the fall, before anything went wrong, there were boundaries. Because our daddy loves us, and he wants what's best for us. He defines paradise and gives us boundaries. Everything is awesome. Perfect food, perfect relationships, perfect life, perfect sweet fellowship with God the Father. This is paradise. It's perfect. Well, now we're going to get to point 3 on your outline, and we're going to read through Genesis 3 and dig into the word together. So, paradise doesn't stay beautiful. Look on your outline on page 10, Genesis 3. Read with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, "Well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made Adam and his wife, and for his wife, garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden and of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for this time together. Lord, we confess that you are perfect and we are not. Lord, as we look at your word, we know unless you build your house, the laborers labor in vain. And so we ask, would you build your house? Jesus, would you be glorified? Would you increase? May I decrease, may all of us decrease. May you, Jesus, be the one that is the hero of this story. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Point three, here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. Paradise is lost. It was given, it was defined, and now it's lost. Let's just, before we get to the points on your outline, the effects or the consequences, let's just go over what happened just now when we read it, okay? So Satan, in the form of the serpent, comes into the garden and doesn't go to Adam, but goes to Eve and starts questioning what God said. Did God really say? And then he kind of outright calls God a liar. You surely will not die, right? And did you see the temptation he puts out? God doesn't want you to eat it because then you'll be like him. Hello, we are like him. We're made in his image. What do you mean you will be like him? Eve already was like God, made in God's image. At that point, what should have happened is Eve should have said, Adam, what, can you remind me again? What did God say? And then Adam should have stepped in and said, Eve, this guy's a liar. Let's kick him out of our garden. But that didn't happen, did it? Look at verse 6. What happened was, the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and it was to be desired to make one wise. So instead of the words of God being heavy and motivating, she decided to look at her circumstances and think, this looks like a good idea. I think I'm going to do this. Don't we all do that? And we call this, the Bible calls this the fall. The sad part of the story, the fall. Don't we all rely on what we see instead of what God says, don't we all decide at some point, God is holding out on me? Yeah, I know I can eat from every tree, but you know, the only one I want happens to be the one he won't give me. He is holding out on me. Don't we all do that? Well, now let's look at your outline. Let's look at the effects of this choice. There are three things on your outline: shame, hiding, and blaming. We're going to come back to these and flesh them out. I'm going to call these red flags: shame, hiding, and blaming. First of all, they were ashamed. Did you notice that? Genesis 2:25 said, God made Adam and Eve and put them together. And specifically, it says, look it up, they were naked and unashamed. And then you contrast that with Genesis 3:7, and all of a sudden they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed before each other. And did you see what they did? They took leaves and tried to cover up. But it didn't help because they hid from God because they knew they were naked. Don't we try to fix it ourselves and it doesn't help? That's the first thing. Number two, or B, is hiding, right? It bled right into how they interacted with God. So they had a problem here with shame before each other, and right away it affected their relationship with God the Father. So that when he came to be near them, they hid. And you see that in Genesis 3:8 and 10, if you want to go back and look at the text. And then finally, we see the third effect is blaming. God says, Adam, what'd you do? He's like, she did it. Eve, what'd you do? The serpent did it. You see all this blaming? Nobody's taking any of the blame themselves. They're all pointing their finger at something else. And actually, it was partly true, right? Eve did give it to Adam, and the serpent did tempt. But do you see this blaming never leads to restoration or life? It never leads to something like healing, which is what we all need. We're going to come back to those three red flags. So let's keep moving. Next, we see that the fall led to the consequence of the curse. The curse. And God actually issues the curse. Before we get to your outline of consequences, that's point number two there. Before we get there, let's flesh out the curse. So the curse happened to three parties: to Adam, to Satan, and to Eve. Real quick, what happened to Adam? Two things. Number one, the ground from which he came. Now, when he worked it, it was going to produce thorns, thistles, painful toil, sweat. Adam's domain was cursed. His domain was cursed. And that's in verses 17 through 19. The second thing, death enters the world as a result of the curse to Adam. So those are two things. The ground is cursed, and death enters the world. Now, I want you to compare what happens to Adam with what the Lord did to the serpent, to Satan. Did you notice here, Adam himself wasn't cursed so much as his domain was cursed. The ground was cursed. Look at what happens to the serpent. This is verses 14 and 15. Number one, Satan and the woman are enemies. Not only that, Satan's offspring and the woman's offspring, enemies. That's the first part of the curse to Satan. The second part, Satan's head will be crushed. That's verse 15. Verse 15. And that is, verse 15 is a nugget that we'll come back to. It's beautiful. Do you see how Satan himself is cursed? Not his domain. Satan himself will be crushed. He now has a world filled with enemies. every woman and every offspring of woman is Satan's enemy, and his head is doomed for being crushed. This is different from Adam, and this is different from Eve. Eve had her domains cursed. Eve herself was not cursed. Her domains were cursed. And this is in verse 16. Two ways that Eve had her domains cursed. First of all, her pain is going to increase in having children. Menstrual cramps. Pain in childbirth. Miscarriage. You ladies are young. Miscarriage is one of the most heartbreaking results of the curse. Raising children. Why don't they just say, okay, mommy, I know you love me and I'll just obey you? It's not gonna happen. It's hard work raising kids. There's heartbreak, there's physical pain. So that's the first way that God cursed Eve's domain. Number two, her relationship with her husband. There's going to be conflict in marriage. Some of you may get married. Some of you may have the gift of singleness. If you get married one day, you are going to realize that you married a big, fat sinner. And he has no idea how big and fat a sinner he is. But what's worse than that is you're going to start to realize that you are the bigger, fatter sinner. And you have no idea that you're such a big, fat sinner. That's part of the curse. In marriage, we are blessed with having conflict with our husband. And you're like, I'm not sure how that's such a blessing. But actually, the fact that our domains are cursed is a blessing. Beth Drips once said, every time you get your period, it's a reminder of the curse, and it's a blessing. What? Why is it a blessing? Because your domain was cursed. You yourself were not cursed. Your domain is cursed to show you, sister, that you rebel against the Lord himself, just like your domains are rebelling against you. It's a blessing to turn your heart back to the Lord. Every menstrual cramp, every sorrow. Amazing. The worst thing about the curse is that God himself was separated from Adam and Eve. They had to leave the garden. That's so sad. But did you catch verse 21? Look at 21. Before Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, God does something amazing for them. God kills an animal to provide a covering for their nakedness. Remember, they realized they were naked and they tried to do their leaf thing to hide? God's like, that's just not going to cut it. I know that. And I love you. I am going to spill blood. I am going to spill the blood of an animal to cover your nakedness. Because I love you. And all this cursing is not punitive in the sense of, I'm gonna get you. It's restorative in the sense of discipline. It's pain to bring us back. Bring us back. So he covers their nakedness. Look at the top of your outline. Romans 6, 23, the beginning of this verse. The wages of sin is death. And in this picture, the animal died to cover our first parent, Adam and Eve, parents, cover their nakedness, the consequence of their sin. So what does this mean for us? These are your bullet points on your outline. What does this mean for us? The consequences of the curse. A, you gotta expect Satan to be your enemy. Ouija boards or seances or, you know, all this whatever lightheartedness about Satan. He is your enemy. He is not lighthearted. He is roaming around like a lion. He is not a kitten that you can pick up and pet and put down. Satan is your enemy. And I want you to know, ladies, just like in the very beginning of creation, Satan is the father of lies. If you are not living a life where you are routinely discovering that you believe a lie and need to replace it with what is true, something's wrong. That needs to be a regular part of your diet and your Christian growth. Having a sister come and say to you, wow, seems like you're finding your identity in that A. Seems like that boy means a little too much to you. Like rooting out the lies that we are believing and replacing them with what's true. It's a part of believing and expecting that Satan is our enemy. B, expect to battle sin in your own heart. Like Eve, aren't we so deceived by the beauty of the apple or whatever fruit it was? We don't even know if it was an apple fruit, right? We're so deceived. It looks like a good idea. It looks like such a way to get wisdom. And circling back, how do you know if you need to start battling something, some sin in your heart? It's those red flags. Remember I said we'd come back to those three red flags? Shame, hiding, blaming. Those are the things, those are the nuggets that are going to be like, whoo, right now is put on the battle. It's happening. For me, this looks like, I know I'm ashamed when I lie. Okay, you're like, oh, come on, you don't. Just this past week, I went to an event. I got home and I realized, oh, I forgot to tell her. I picked that thing up at the store. So I called my friend and I said, oh, hi. She said, are you home already? I'm like, yeah. She's like, did you speed? And right away, I'm like, no, I didn't speed. I left before you left. Baloney. I was like putting the pedal to the metal. I couldn't wait to get home. It's a lie. Don't we all do that? Like, really? You know you lie to cover up those ridiculous things that you do that you're embarrassed about. And this friend of mine knows one of my goals is to drive like Jesus, and it's so hard for me because I feel like I'm an orphan. And I want to get more for my time. So I want to speed and get more for my time. I forget that God is my good father. I'm ashamed. Look for those moments where you lie. Don't make your heart hard. Admit it. Right? I should have said to her, yeah, I did speed. You're right. Can you pray for me? It's so hard for me not to speed. And did you see how that shame leads to hiding the truth? We know that when we bring our sin to the light, it has less power. And there is nothing you could tell me that I would be surprised by. Because, you know, no temptation has seized us except what's common to man. There is nothing you are struggling with that all of us don't, at its fundamental way, struggle with. That's why Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Because the temptations are the same for all of us at a heart level. Blaming, I'll throw this out for you. Do you ever realize that you are way behind on your work? My friend pointed this out to me as a good example. I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to share this one. Okay. And you're way behind that lab report or something, that paper's due tomorrow, and then all of a sudden you realize there's no way you can get this done. And so you talk to your friend, you're like, this professor is ridiculous. I can't believe all the work he's making us do. When in fact, you are a lazy butt and you didn't get your work done on time, right? This has nothing to do with the professor. You didn't get on your game and do your work. But you want to blame something other than yourself. Don't we all do that? Nip it in the bud. Battle hard. Expect to battle sin in your heart. The awesome thing that I cannot wait for today is the fact that we have workshops. You have one that you're all going to see about emotions, which we all need to hear. And then you have a bunch to choose from, too. They are awesome. Beth last night was talking about your domains. I put down a bunch of things that might be your domains. Let's see. I put feelings, words, thoughts, your body, your relationships, your money, your suffering. How do you handle suffering? The domain of suffering. All of these things we're going to look at more closely in the workshops. So even right now, pick out the things that you think you can grow most from. Ask someone who knows you better than you know yourself. Because usually we don't like to grow in the things we don't like to grow in, right? So ask someone who knows you and pick those workshops to figure out how you need to grow. And that leads to point C on your outline. Admit your unfaithfulness. Admit your unfaithfulness. Sometimes I put this in the category of abuse or abandon. Being a good student, you're all students, right? It's a good thing to be a good student, but we can abuse being a student by finding our identity in it, making it into an idol. Relationships with a family, it is so good to call your mommy. I'm a mommy, I love to get called. But if you need to talk to your parents every day in order to keep them happy, that's an idol. You're abusing that relationship of family. Same thing in friendships. If somebody needs you in order to find peace or joy or help, like they need you, that's codependency. That's abusing a friendship. That's actually not a godly friendship. Dating. I have to date in order to be happy. I need to find that guy. Or compromising your morals to make him happy, when you feel like, my conscience, I know it, this isn't right. That's abusing your domain. That's being unfaithful with your domain. Your body can be an idol. Your words, well, I am just an honest speaker. Honesty is the best policy. Actually, look up Ephesians 4:29. If it doesn't give grace the listener, I'm sorry. Honesty is not the best policy, actually. Don't abuse your words. Don't abuse your words. Even pleasure. God gave us pleasure. He wants us to eat, drink, and be merry. He just doesn't want us to worship eating, worship drinking, worship being married. So that's how we can abuse our domains. We can also abandon our domains and be unfaithful by abandoning our domains. I don't make my grades an idol. Okay, how you doing in classes? You are a student. Are you honoring the Lord? Are you working hard? Or with family relationships, do you withdraw and you just live for yourself? You have no concept of how to serve others, how to care for your family, how to be a good friend. You just abandon it. Maybe you abandon in your words, not speaking the truth in love, when you know, I really gotta say something. If I love this sister, I'm gonna say something. You're like, oh no, there's no conflict, I'm fine. No, it's fine. That's abandoning the domain of your words. Living to please people and abandoning pleasing God. Again, those workshops are so awesome. Maybe you can ask yourself, which one are you? Do you usually abuse and make something into an idol? Or do you usually just check out and kind of abandon being faithful with your domains? Think about it. Are you an abuser? Are you an abandoner in your unfaithfulness? And then when you write down what you think you are, ask someone who knows you well or your staff worker. That's very interesting. Super fun. Okay. All right, next on your outline, D. Moving right along. The last thing is expect your domains to rebel. Will you get cramps? More than likely. I am a chemist. I love chemistry. I love all things science and sweaty. Yes, and in chemistry, there is an actual name for this falling apartness of your domain, and it's entropy. It's disorder. It's got a label. And actually, entropy, disorder, always increases unless you add energy. It will never get better. Your room will never get cleaner. Your food will never get fresher. Your homework will never get done. Your gas tank will never miraculously get full, right? Disorder will always increase, and it's knit into the fabric of our world to be a blessing, to remind us, this is what my rebellion looks like to God. This is so annoying. I just cleaned my room yesterday. It's a mess. Entropy. The other thing that it's called is Murphy's Law. Bonnie loves to talk about Murphy's Law. So this is a shout out to Bonnie. If something's going to go wrong, you know it will. Murphy's Law. How do you know you're not in heaven yet? Something goes wrong. Bad hair days, sickness, your cell phone falls in the toilet. How does it get in the toilet? You do not intend to get it in the toilet. You know where it is. You are not going to let it happen, and it does. What the heck? Your alarm doesn't go off when? The morning of the exam. How is that possible? Just the morning of the exam, my alarm doesn't work. It worked every single day before that. Your computer crashes when the paper is due the next morning. I mean, you know it happens. That's why you're laughing. It's not funny. It's not funny. A loved one dies. Sickness enters your world. Decay and death are everywhere. Our domains, point D, rebel against us. Please expect it. Instead of being angered by it, let it turn your heart toward the Lord and help you realize this is exactly what it looks like for me to rebel against my Father who loves me and only wants good things for me. Where is the hope? This is bad news. Where is the hope? Where is the good news? What is the purpose of our domains rebelling against us but to open our eyes and see what a mess we would make of life if we were left to ourselves? Grace is woven into the fabric of the curse, and we are so blessed. Wouldn't it be so sad if after the fall, God did nothing? He's like, oh, it's okay. We're like, oh, really? All we're doing is eating the apples, right? Ridiculous. It's not even an apple. I know it's not. It's a fruit. Okay, sorry. So God loves us enough to give us a curse, to help us to feel the weightiness of our stupidity, of us deciding, I don't need God. In fact, I think I am God. I know what's right and wrong. I don't need someone to make boundaries. But he loves us enough not to leave us there. And he gives us the curse. Even in the sorrow, in the midst of the hard times, he is loving us. God, we're going to go bleed right into Paradise Restored, the last point on your outline. God is faithful. Even when we are not faithful. Remember that animal sacrifice that God made to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness? Verse 21? Well, verse 15 is even better. Look at verse 15. It's long. At the end, it says, he, meaning the offspring of the woman, ultimately Jesus, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan himself was crushed by Jesus. That is the good news. And you know what is really cool? That promise was given to the offspring of the woman. That's us. We are part of crushing Satan's head. Last night, Beth was like, doesn't this make you want to get up and fight? This is like victory language. This is like, we can do this. Let's make this happen. The same thing here. We are given the call. Jesus himself, this is the sweetest news ever. Jesus himself never had to feel shame, ever. He never hid from his daddy. He never had to hide what he was doing. Jesus took blame that he did not even deserve, unlike us. Jesus's faithfulness reversed the curse. That is such good news, and that is such hopeful news for us. So, you and I, if you are a Christian today, if you have decided to say, you know what? It's true. I only earn death. I am a sinner, and Jesus was the only perfect one. It's true. Please forgive me, Lord. Jesus, come in my heart. I want to live for you now. If you are a Christian today, sister, this is such good news. You do not need to hide. You do not need to point the finger and blame. You do not need to even be ashamed, because there is forgiveness for you at the cross. You are not a captive to sin because Jesus died for you. So paradise is restored in part now if you are in Jesus. That's right now. But I'll tell you what, the best is yet to come, because paradise will fully be restored one day, which is even better. If you look at Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, which we don't have time to read right now, it is awesome. First of all, I'm just going to read little snippets. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. If you looked at the repeated phrase in this section of Genesis 3 in the curse, it's pain, 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 pain. Why? To turn our hearts to the Lord. In Revelation, the pain is gone. Our hearts are fully his. Revelation 22 actually says that God will dwell with us, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And if you read that chapter, the tree of life is going to be accessible to me and to you if you're in Jesus. The tree of life will be accessible. But God did not want us to eat of that tree while we are stuck in our sin. He's not holding out on you. He's not holding out on me. Because of Jesus, we shall have it. And it will be exceedingly better than Eden. Look at that top of your outline again. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not in ourselves, it's only in him. But before your heart can be ready to receive that gift, you have got to admit and believe that you deserve death. And today, sisters, we have this awesome opportunity to attend some workshops and to really start to tease out our motivations and our heart so that we can see how sweet Jesus is and how undeserving we are of his love and his forgiveness. So the next time you're feeling the curse, which you know is going to be happening soon, remember, it's God's grace to you. because he loves you and he's calling your heart back to himself. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the curse, the consequences of our sin. We thank you that Satan himself was cursed, but unlike Satan, we are not cursed. Our domains are cursed so that we might turn our hearts back to you. And Lord, would you do that good work? I pray for my sweet friends here. If any of us don't know Jesus or have never come to him, can today be the day of salvation? Would you enable each of us to see the ways in which we have earned death, such that we will be so thankful for the free gift of life in Jesus? We thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.